Scripture.
2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And the subject for this morning is we're going to be talking about false prophets and teachers. The first point that I've titled the first point is something that I stole from Xavier Reese. Xavier Reese is the brother of Raul Reese, and I remember a long time ago hearing him teach. And one thing that he went over, and he titled his message this way. He said, "The Fungus Among Us." I never forgot that. The Fungus Among Us. And he taught and he warned in regards to the false teachers and false brethren among us. And so I can't title it that because I would feel bad, but I did make it the first point, is that fungus, the fungus among us, right? I could have very well titled it that, but beware of the false prophets and the false teachers among you. That's the word of warning. That is the whole basis for this letter that Peter wrote. This is it. We come to it at this point. So let's begin by reading 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter writes, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Father, we give ourselves to the study of your word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding, teaching us all things, leading us into all truth, and helping us to clearly, not only understand, but effectively apply these things to our lives, to our walk with you, in our maturity as Christians. And so, Father, we commit this time to you. We ask your blessing and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So, you know, as we consider the first chapter that Peter had here that we went over in this letter, he had explained to the believers where to find wisdom, to have discernment about all things that pertain to life and godliness, and how to confirm your calling and election in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Peter said that if the believers made every effort to build upon the qualities listed in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, then if these qualities are yours and are increasing, he writes, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. As you supplement one with the other, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, you will be focused on God's word, its increase in your life, its application on in every way, and it'll sharpen your discernment with practice. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And so it's not just knowing it, but it's applying it. And as we apply it consistently, it sharpens our discernment that we may be able to tell the difference between that which is good and that which is evil. And Peter goes on to explain that him nor the other apostles followed cleverly devised myths when they made known the power and coming of Jesus Christ. But this is what they simply did. They clearly and simply testified of what they had experienced and come to know personally. They had witnessed all of this. They were testifying of what was true. And lastly, he stated that no prophecy comes from someone's personal interpretation. in that no prophecy was produced by the will of man, but rather that the faithful prophet spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We see that in the last verse of the previous chapter. Now, Peter was teaching them how they would know how to distinguish between a true and a false prophet, a true and a false teacher. And now, as we go into this chapter, Peter is ready to address his main concern, the purpose of his letter, and that is to describe and warn of the false prophets and teachers that will present themselves, the fungus among us, right? He's telling us they'll present themselves among us. He's preparing them for that in his letter. Peter will warn of the false prophets, the false teachers, what they will do, the destruction they will bring, and the judgment that awaits them. And as you'll see in this chapter, he holds nothing back from describing those who reflect the character of Satan within the body of Christ and the danger that follows them. Holds nothing back. There's no skirting the issue. There's no tiptoeing, beating around the bush. He lays it out exactly how it should be laid out. I hope that you would expect to hear the truth of God's word laid out clearly and simply, not holding back anything, just laying it out. Because I think we live in a day to where we tread too lightly. Oh, I don't want to offend. As I was telling, there was a group of men that I was sharing the word with yesterday in a breakout session at the men's conference. And I was telling them, accountability, number one, is lacking within the church. People get too easily offended. But that shouldn't hold us back from sharing what is true. To just speaking, to holding to what is true, walking uprightly before the Lord, not skirting, not beating around the bush, but speaking plainly. I think that's necessary. I think that's biblical. That's what we ought to do. Peter holds nothing back. He lays it all out, and this is the very breath of God. This is God's word. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." No ifs, ands, or buts about that, right? Those are Jesus' words as he said, the thief, Satan, the deceiver, he comes only to steal and kill and destroy. To the Pharisees, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." John 8:44. Revelation 12:9 refers to Satan as the ancient serpent, the devil, the deceiver, the liar, the accuser of the brethren. You see, Peter did not want the believers to conclude that everyone who claims to be a prophet speaks God's word. There are plenty, in fact, Old Testament examples of false prophets and warnings regarding the dangers of them. These are three characteristics of false prophets. First of all, it's going to be used interchangeably for us as we look at this, prophets, teachers, and this is what Peter addresses, false prophets, false teachers. Three characteristics of false prophets. Number one, they lack divine authority. Number two, they promise the people peace when God threatens judgment. And number three, they will certainly be judged by God. Three characteristics true of false prophets. You will, here's a question. Why do we study this chapter? We can skip this chapter. You know, this is something that perhaps we can go on to better things, more encouraging. Something that'll encourage me to fulfill my dreams, my desires, the things that I want to do, make me happy in life and move on, you know, into itching ears. We ought to know why it is that we study all the way through the whole counsel of God's word, line by line, chapter by chapter, book by book, because it covers every subject and it equips the church. It helps us to be discerning, to understand truth and apply it. So why study this chapter? Well, you'll be equipped and better able to discern false teachers and to be able to avoid them and save yourself the trouble and consequences of being deceived, used to cause division and destruction within the church, and ultimately to be able to avoid the destruction of your own faith. I think it's pretty important. That is adequate reason to study this chapter and understand the main purpose of this letter. You know, when you turn on the TV or you turn on the radio and you're listening to what you're hearing, what you're watching on TV, are you able to discern between that which is false and that which is true? Those televangelists, are they speaking the truth? We ought to know. So let's deal with the first three verses here, the fungus among us. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Just as there, this is what Peter is continuing. Again, this is one letter that has been broken down into these chapters. But he continues in this section, drawing a relationship between that which was previously written in regards to those who were moved by the Holy Spirit to prophesy in the name of the Lord and were faithful, in contrast to those who were false prophets and teachers. These were self-appointed, used by Satan to bring about his desire to steal, kill, and destroy. What Peter was describing was not an attack from the outside. It wasn't someone from the outside trying to deceive the Christians from within. Oftentimes, actually, that is less effective than an attack from within the body. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul was warning the elders in Ephesus. Verse 26, he writes, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." This is what Peter was doing in his letter. He was commending the believers after having declared to them the whole counsel of God, commending them to God and to the word of his grace. So Peter, he was doing the same thing that Paul did with the elders in Ephesus. He was doing with the believers that were a part of the dispersion. And like Paul, Peter was giving them ample and clear warning of the serious attacks that would come from within. He described them as ravenous wolves seeking to devour the sheep. You say, "But I don't believe it. I don't see it." will be fooled. Because that's where you leave yourself. If you refuse to believe that there are those within the church that would dare to do such a thing. Listen, that's a good heart. That's something that we would all hope for. But it's not true. I wish it were. Remember when we came to the Lord? Man, we wanted so badly for this, you know, we were coming into the church. Hold hands, swing them, sing God's praises, sing Kumbaya, and, you know, this is perfection, right? This, like, everyone is holy and righteous, and they desire, like, good for everyone. Some of you are laughing because you know better. We're all in the process of sanctification, right? There's things that God is, he's still dealing with us. I wish there weren't false prophets and teachers among us. Like, leave them outside and have them try and fool us from the outside. Okay. But from within? We're warned of this. Jesus warned of this. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. These false prophets and false teachers, they claim to be Christians. They don't claim to be false, but by their fruit you will recognize them. Matthew 7:16 says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? It's just, no, it's ridiculous, right? They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, is what Peter says. Secretly. The deceptive nature of their teaching will be hidden like a little leaven, a little poison. It's not much. It's there, though, in as it's introduced and consumed more and more, it takes effect. It's hidden. Destructive heresies. The twisting of Scripture will be subtle but destructive, divisive, used to weaken the strength of sound doctrine within the body of believers. Little by little. It's like chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. Can you discern that? Even denying the master who bought them, they will look and sound like they are saved, as if they are extremely humble, perhaps to the point of outward exaggeration. You might look at this person and go, man, he is so humble. He is so holy and righteous. You know, there was a couple in the Bible that were pursuing that kind of a reputation. Their names, Ananias and Sapphira. They're in the Bible for all eternity as an example of a couple who colluded. They were united in agreement. And had it not been for the Holy Spirit revealing it to Peter that they were lying, oh, they would have been in the church, man. They would have been lauded as the most holy and humble and amazing people that were walking the face of the earth. Oh, you're so wonderful, amazing. Humility, wow, what sacrifice. I wish it were different. These are the people who cause the most severe damage. Those are the ones who are outwardly, they look good, appear to have a solid relationship with the Lord. Why? Because it is difficult to believe that they would ever lead anyone astray and teach them something that is contrary to sound doctrine. Oh, they never would. I've heard them. I've seen them. No matter how good they look and sound to everyone else, there's one they will never fool. God. And never will. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." With every false teaching, they are accumulating judgment upon themselves. That's what Peter was pointing out. But unfortunately, here's the thing, and this is what really gets me. Why do so many people follow them? It angers me. It does. It bothers me to no end. Why? Do you not see what it should be plain? Do you not know this? Why would you follow someone like Joel Osteen, Stephen Furtick, Creflo Dollar? Why would you do that? Why would you send in money? False teachers. People who are just satisfying the itch in your ear is what the Bible says. That's all they're doing. That so pains me. I get frustrated. What is the appeal? And the answer is here, in Scripture, in Peter's letter. It's the sensual nature of their teaching. It appeals to the desires of the flesh. It seems palatable because it is clothed with Scripture, but it's twisted. Listen, Satan was dumb enough to tempt Jesus after having fasted for 40 days. Someone had asked me, you know, if he knew that Jesus was the Son of God, why would he tempt him with Scripture knowing that he was going to persevere through that? Like, because he's dumb. He thought he could be like God. He thought he was smart. He was filled with pride and was blind. And that's what I told him. I told him he was dumb, stupid. Can you imagine seeing God in all of his glory and thinking, oh, I can be like you? Satan will find himself in the lake of fire for all eternity because he was a fool. Satan was tempting Jesus with things that appeal to the desires of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. These were the things. This is what Satan is still doing to you and I today. This is what false teachers and those self-declared prophets are doing today. They use words such as, and beware of this, red flags come up, positive confession. Visualization to release the abundance that God has in store for you. Sowing seeds that will produce a monetary return of 10, 20, 50, 100, and 1,000-fold seeds of faith. Name and claim it. Or you can blab it and grab it. And if you have enough faith and you visualize it, then you can speak it into existence. All these things appeal to the desires of the flesh, but the Bible says that they are destructive heresies. They will destroy your faith. They will lead you astray into eternal condemnation. Because of these false teachers and the many who follow them, the way of the truth, as it says here, will be blasphemed. This means that God's name is disgraced, it's misrepresented. And through many deceived people who ignorantly follow such false teachers, many others are also led astray into a false relationship with God. The desire of false teachers is to use people in a selfish way for selfish gain or personal gain. They do this with false words or the twisting of God's word. God's word taken out of context, twisted to fit their own agenda and appeal to the desires of the flesh. To Timothy, The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul warned Timothy that there will come a time when people will not endure sound teaching. Why? Because they will only hear or desire to hear what they want to hear. They will lend their ear only to those who teach what appeals to the flesh or their desires. False teachers. Therefore, Timothy was told, you be faithful to sound teaching. This is exactly, again, I'm showing you consistency throughout Scripture. That was true of Paul with Timothy. Do this. Teach the whole counsel of God's word. Be faithful to sound doctrine. Peter was saying, know sound doctrine, walk in it, that you may be able to discern the difference between good and evil. Peter made it clear that God's judgment on these false teachers was certain. Don't worry about them. Listen, you would hope at Lord, just like judge them now. Like take them out. But the Lord's timing is always perfect. There will be a day to where they meet the ultimate judgment. And justice will be served. They will not escape it. And that's what Peter was saying. Don't worry about them. No. As for you, be faithful. Walk in that sound doctrine. He goes on, and this is the description, and the judgment that will come is all described in the remainder of this chapter. Verse 4, he continues, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, whom he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So Peter's making it abundantly clear. Hey, listen, God knows how to judge the unrighteous, the ungodly, and preserve the godly. He knows how to do that. So rest. Don't worry about them. Again, you simply be faithful. Peter used these examples of those angels that committed sins in rebellion, were cast into hell or the abyss, locked up. Genesis 6, 1 and 2 describes how the sons of God saw the daughters of man, that they were attractive, took them as their wives, any that they chose. Many commentators believe that it is either this event that is described in Genesis 6, just before the flood, or the original rebellion of Satan and the angels that went with him. In either case, the point is that God did not withhold judgment on them. That's the case. That is the point of this statement. Nor did God withhold judgment on the wicked world. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth, as it says in Genesis 6:12. Nor did God hold judgment back on Sodom and Gomorrah. So Peter pointed these three examples out to show that God's judgment is certain. Nothing escapes him. And that includes these false teachers that were leading and will lead people astray. But Peter also pointed out that God was faithful to preserve the godly, as he did with Noah and his family and Lot. He was faithful to do that. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Until the day of the great white throne judgment, the Lord will keep those who give themselves to unrighteous deeds. Peter said that God will judge, especially those who are wholly given to the flesh and indulge in it without any reservation, including those who despise authority. Jude 1:8 says the same thing. You can go to Jude and read through it. And it's just, you can read them in tandem, just parallel. You can read them through. Peter goes on. And in verse 10, the second part of verse 10, it says, "Bold and willfully they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as a wage of their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." The fleshly, the proud, the arrogant character of the false teacher. It's an abomination to the Lord. They are accursed, is what Peter was saying. Peter described these false teachers as bold and willful. They don't tremble. Very self-confident. They speak irreverently about God or even God's anointed and appointed. Holding nothing back. Peter showed that even the angels, who are greater in power and might, they did not dare to go against and to speak ill and irreverently about and against God or, again, God's anointed and appointed. You see, the false teachers think it's good and virtuous to criticize and insult at will those who are, again, chosen by God, anointed. God himself, they are acting irrationally, is what Peter is describing. And according to their fleshly instincts, like animals in ignorance. And again, Peter lays it out very clearly. They will be judged. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." I rest in that. His wisdom. William Barclay said this, quote, "What these evil men who were troubling Peter's people were doing was to say that they loved and served Christ while the things they taught and did were a complete denial of him." When Peter says that they revel in the daytime, what he is communicating is that they get great pleasure from a situation or experience that is destructive. They are in reality doing and causing that. And they themselves are deceived, is what we see here. They are deceived. They are accursed. They are described as blots and blemishes as they feast among you. Look at verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They can't get enough of it. They entice unsteady souls. That's where I want to bring your attention to. What are unsteady souls? The spiritually immature, not rooted in sound doctrine. Personally, you may know it, but you're not rooted. Undisciplined or inconsistent in their faith. Easily influenced or swayed. Convinced emotionally. With a few words, you see the majority. Vulnerable to temptation in any emotional manner. This is what's described as unsteady souls. This is who Satan and his little minions go after. Again, another thing that absolutely irritates me. It angers me. When false teachers go after those who are outside, unsteady, weak, immature, undisciplined, this is what we're warned of. These false teachers have hearts trained in greed and are willing to gain from wrongdoing. So don't put anything past them. Beware. They look like you. They look like a genuine Christian. They're not. Remember, you'll know them by their fruit. What is their fruit? What are they speaking? What does their life look like? Is the Word of God, or is their life matching up with the Word of God? You got to see all these things. Brothers and sisters, I beg of you, please know the Word of God that you may be able to discern the difference. The strength of this fellowship is dependent upon you and the Holy Spirit working in you in knowing the difference. Identifying that in your own heart and perhaps in that of others. To encourage others to look to the Lord and not give themselves to the things of the enemy. False teachers, their purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. They're prowling around like Satan, looking for someone to devour. And they look to unsteady souls. That's who they entice. Their hearts are trained in greed, and they are willing to do anything for gain, even wrongdoing. Like Balaam. In fact, he was used as an example. Hey, Balaam was so set on trying to gain from wrongdoing, all right, that God had to use, imagine this, a donkey to speak to the man, to get his attention. Even the donkey saw the danger. Don't be a Balaam. Because every time I see the burros, that should be a reminder. I live in Highgrove, so I see the burros. You know, don't be a Balaam. He's worse than those. Right. Well, Peter concludes as he continues on, verse 17, the dangerous enticement of false teachers. Verse 17, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Four, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after having it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So Peter summarizes the warning. False teachers are empty. They offer nothing of substance, but only invite you to join them in judgment. That's their offering. They speak in a charismatic way, carry themselves in that way. These people entice unsteady souls. They promise freedom, and yet they themselves are in bondage. Slaves to corruption is what we read. And here's one final warning that is given by Peter in verses 20 through 21. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Go back to it. It's even worse. It's like a dog returning to its vomit. A sow returning to the mire, the muck, the trash. If you get fooled into believing these false teachers, after having seen and tasted that the Lord is good, after having understood what salvation is, seen it in practice. You know, Judas was such a man. Then you will be in a worse state than you were before if you turn back and go into the things of the world. Miserable and reserved for judgment. If after having experienced the fellowship of the saints, the worship of God, the service of the Lord, you return to the sensual things that false teachers lead you to, then again, you are like that dog that returns to the vomit. This is a very clear warning. I don't know how it could have been put any clearer or plainly, but it expresses such a deep love for you. You see, God loves before he judges. He's done that throughout Scripture. He did that with his people time and time again. Sent a prophet to warn them. And then judgment would come. He never judges without a warning. And so it is that this morning, this is an expression in the very Word of God that reveals his love for you. He wants you to know the difference between good and evil, to be able to discern it, you. By the authority of God's word and the power of his spirit, making it clear to us. Will you give yourself to him? Will you surrender to his salvation and also his lordship, his leading, his governance, like all of it. He's Lord of all. And I will take this to heart. I will apply it. Therefore, I will be able to know the difference between good and evil, between false teachers and genuine teachers, sound teachers of the word. Know God's word, understand sound doctrine, and you will not be the one who is fooled by people who sound good but are actually acting in their pride and in their arrogance. How can we prepare ourselves to be able to discern false teachers? Well, I would invite you to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read through verses 3 through 11. That's how. It's back to the basics, right? Don't be fooled, brothers and sisters. Be discerning, filled with understanding, and walk in the truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We are encouraged to know that we are able to, according to the instruction that you give us in your word and this warning that Peter gave in this letter, so that we may not be fooled by false teachers, those who claim to be believers, and yet, Lord, are teaching or giving the word with a little twist, Lord, that's poisonous to us, that will serve to destroy our faith and eventually lead us to walk in ways that satisfy the flesh and the desires of it. Lord, we do not want anything other than to walk in the light, to certainly enjoy your blessings, but to know a peace that surpasses all understanding. Help us to apply these things in our lives. And if we need to do away with those who are false, Lord, may we do that decisively. Lord, may we choose to do that. And instead keep our eyes fixed upon you, for you are the author and perfecter of our faith. You are faithful, you are wonderful, and you are good in all your ways. We thank you, Lord, for your love, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.